happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
So one thing we all have in common, right? We're all different people, but we all have or had a mom. And probably the other thing we all have in common is we have all taken our moms for granted at some point.
Enough flout. Wow. Whoa. Did that scare you as much as me? My goodness. Okay. We do have some flowers to give out on the way out, and you know what? We're going to give them to the ladies, okay? Because some of you are moms, some of you maybe are, you know, not moms yet, and we just don't want to just center one out. We'll just give them all out to people as we go, but moms, we're celebrating you today. There we go. Want to also just make a quick announcement about something we're doing. How did that get in there? Camp Oshpakoon. It always seems to slip in there somewhere. We have the work weekend coming up. Next weekend is the annual work bee at Camp Oshpakoon. If you would like to come down, we feed you lots of good food in exchange for your good work. And it's a fairly fair deal, I think. And so the youth group is going down. Teenagers, if you're wanting to join us, you need to let me know by about Tuesday so that we have rides for you. So feel free to, you're invited. There you go. You've all been invited now. The other thing is, we want to make sure to remind you again that we are doing a camper sponsorship drive, I guess you would call it. What we want to do as a chapel is send 10 children to Camp ABK this summer who might not be able to go otherwise for financial reasons. And so if you are interested in contributing to that, you can do that in the envelopes in the box at the back. Just write ABK Camper Sponsorship on it, and we will see that gets done. Last little announcement is that we're doing another movie night coming up here at Island Bible Chapel, and it's the movie that just was released. This is right out of theaters. It's called Is Genesis History? It has to do with this concept of, can we really trust what the Bible says when it talks about how the world came to be? Can we really take that as actual history? See, we live in a world where it seems to be that you can believe the Bible or you can believe the science, but you can't believe both. And frankly, if you're a thinking person, you're supposed to believe the science, not the Bible. That's the attitude of the general world that we live in right now. And increasingly, even filtering into the church, is the pressure to reinterpret Genesis so that it somehow matches some of the scientific data that you're seeing, or at least the scientific data that you're only really allowed to see in our current education system. So this is a great documentary by Del Tackett of the Truth Project. He interviews 12 PhD scientists, people who are geologists, paleontologists, archaeologists, anthropologists, in their respective field to say, is there evidence that the Earth is actually a young Earth? Can we actually take Genesis as history? So that's coming up Sunday night at the end of May. Just wanted to let you know that. Anybody recognize that guy? Who is that? Careful, careful. That's the dummy man. You know the guy who's on the cover of all those For Dummy books? Yeah. You think about it, though. Here's the thing. You think about it. There are over 200 million of these things in print and over 2,700 titles. And some of the titles, when you get that many, on self-help books are a little weird. There actually is Farming for Dummies on there, but I chose this one, We Fitness for Dummies. It just struck me as strange that there is an entire book about a Nintendo Wii video game system game called We Fitness. So I just found that. Some of the titles tend to be a little bit oxymoronic. Self-esteem for Dummies. It just struck me as a little strange. Some of them just scare me. Cosmetic Surgery for Dummies. That is just a title that I'm not quite sure about on a self-help book. Crash Testing for Dummies. No, I think that's a fake one. The other three are, I actually checked, they are legitimate books. That one is just a crash test dummy reading it. And yes, there is even a marriage book for dummies, believe it or not. Well, I'm going to go to a different book this morning, and rather than a book for dummies, I'm kind of looking at this, this morning's topic, as the wise guys and girls guide to a great marriage. I think that that's a better way to approach it. And I do need to let you know, though, that some of the stuff that we're going to be talking about this morning is going to sound really outdated to our modern ears. It's going to sound a little bit old-fashioned. Maybe some people might think it's a holdover from a bygone era. I mean, it's the 21st century, right? How many times have you heard that? It's the 21st century, right? I'd suggest that maybe a better way to look at this is this. Last week we saw that God was the designer of marriage, and so it makes sense to me that we would go to the designer of marriage to find instructions for how to do marriage well. That just makes sense. The story is told of a young man who years ago was driving along the road and his car broke down. And he got out and he was trying to fix it. He was really frustrated. An older man pulled up beside him and got out to offer to help him. And the younger man said, no, I've got this. And he got madder and madder with his head under the hood. He could not figure this thing out. Finally, in frustration, he said, fine, you take a look. The older man looked in, made one adjustment, said, go ahead, turn it over, and it started up like nothing. The young man said, how did you do that? He said, my name is Henry Ford. I designed this car. I know how it works. And so when we go to marriage, it seems to me that it's wise to go to the one who designed marriage in the first place to see how it works. I am not an expert on marriage. I've been married 23 years this summer. I have some experience in that area, but I have failed many times in marriage to put these principles into action. So I'm not going to say I am an expert. I want to go to the designer and say, God, help me understand again. Help me understand how I can be a better husband. Help me understand how I can love Jen better. That's what I want. The night before our wedding, at the wedding rehearsal, Harold Fiss, wise, godly man who was involved in our wedding, was going through what was going to happen. And rather than do his whole talk, he would shorten parts up. And so he, as we're all kind of in position at the front, he said, Brian, as a husband, God would say to you, and I'll tell you tomorrow what God would say. Jennifer, as a wife, God would say to you, and tomorrow I'll tell you what that is. Well, the next day, myself and the groomsmen and my two little cousins who were the ring bearers are all standing all in our suits, and we're all there in the back room as people are filing and we're getting ready. My cousin looks up to me with big eyes and he goes, God's going to speak to you today. And it freaked me out. I went, what? What are you talking about? He goes, God's going to speak. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, don't you remember that guy? I said, God's going to speak to you. And it made a big impression on him, and his comment made a big impression on me because I've never forgotten it to this day. So let me suggest that a good way to approach what you're going to hear this morning is this. God's going to talk to you. Now, hopefully he's going to talk to your spouse if you're married too. But it's not your job to make sure your spouse is listening to this morning. So, gentlemen, you are not allowed to let out with an amen when I'm talking to the wives. And wives, you are not allowed to elbow your husband when I'm talking to the husbands this morning, okay? I think that's just some healthy ground rules as we go this morning. The other thing I want us to know before we begin is this. Marriage is very, very, very hard work. We were just a few years into our marriage when one night my wife looked at me with tears in her eyes and said, I am not happy in our marriage. I was like a knife to the gut. What do we do? So I recognize this morning as we look at this passage that some of you have been in that dark place in a marriage. Some of you maybe are in that dark place right now in a marriage. Some have suffered the pain of divorce, and so what I want to do is I want to teach in a way that is sensitive to that. Sometimes the teaching that we're going to look at this morning has been twisted in such a way that women in particular have been used, neglected, and abused. And I want to just start right off by saying that is completely, absolutely, unequivocally wrong and not God's view. And the reason that the ultimate reason why that is so damaging is, number one, it damages the wife, but number two, and maybe more importantly, this beautiful picture that's supposed to be a picture of what God has done for us gets corrupted and twisted and made to look ugly. That's why people sometimes don't like what is in Scripture. So sometimes this teaching has been twisted. Sometimes it's been completely ignored. And often in cases like that, the husband is completely disrespected. And both the twisting and the ignoring are damaging and devastating to a marriage. Men, we need to realize, gentlemen, that we do not understand fully nor grasp the depth of the wounds that a woman feels when we take what we're going to hear this morning and twist it and use it and abuse it. We don't understand the depths of those wounds, guys. But women, you need to understand that you do not fully grasp the depths of the scars that can happen in a man's life when you are disrespectful to him. So, without saying one is more damaging than the other, acknowledging that there has been hurt on both sides, let's look at what we're going to look at this morning. And I need help. So I want to pray before we begin. Father God, I pray first and foremost that I would honor you this morning, that I would be faithful to your word, and I need your Holy Spirit's help to give me the words to say what needs to be said in truth, but in love, Lord, always in love. Father, I pray that you would help me get the tone right and to use the right words. Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are doing a series called Family Matters. The last time we talked about Family Matters at Island Bible Chapel, I looked in our records, was 2001. So that was the last time we preached through Ephesians and looked at this passage was 2003. So it's been about 14 to 16 years. Now I know it's not that we've ignored it in that time. We've addressed it in other ways, but it's been a while since we addressed this particular topic. And so we're doing a series called Family Matters. And last week we saw, Dean taught, that marriage is God's design. It's not something that was a social construct. And we saw how seriously God takes marriage. So having looked at what marriage is, it seems to make sense that we would then go the next step and look at how do we do marriage well? What instructions has God given us for marriage? So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is probably the longest section in Scripture that talks about marriage in such detail. There are other sections that do, 1 Peter and others, and of course, you go all the way back to Genesis because you remember last week that Jesus himself quoted that verse from Genesis. We're going to see it again this week, that verse from Genesis about marriage quoted, and so here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, let's start at verse 21. Verse 21 says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, we have to stop there for just a minute, because here's the thing. Oftentimes, when we speak about marriage, we start right at verse 22, which starts with the instructions to women, and then move on to the instructions for men. The problem with that is if you read the flow of Ephesians, this whole last section starts with this verse, actually. And so this verse is what sets the context for how we interpret the rest of what we're going to read this morning. That's why this verse is so crucial to understand. Because if we get this verse wrong, the whole rest of our interpretation is going to be askewed. Some people say this verse teaches mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So is that what it means? Does it teach mutual submission? Well, it depends what you mean by that term, mutual submission. And to make matters even more confusing, there are two groups within the church today in North America that both use the term, and both mean wildly different things by the term. And so before we start, let's understand what is meant and what I believe is not meant by mutual submission. First of all, one group says this is teaching mutual submission. The term itself actually has its roots in the biblical feminist movement of the 1970s and 80s. And that idea that's still taught in churches today is this, that the submission is expected of all parties. It is reciprocal. It is not hierarchical in nature. Now stop for just a minute because I just used a bad word, right? Hierarchy. Hierarchy has taken on a negative connotation. Authority has taken on negative connotation in the world in which we live. But it's a neutral thing. It just describes a position of authority. So when I was a teacher, there was a hierarchy in the school. I was a teacher. The person in authority over me directly was the principal. And when you have a really good principal, I was fortunate. I taught under two principals, and both were excellent. I saw teachers teach under other principals, and when things don't work right, the whole system breaks down. I've seen it. And so hierarchy is not a negative thing. Having someone in authority and someone in submission in and of itself is not a negative thing. It's when that is misused that it becomes a negative thing. So there is a group in the church, though, that says there is no hierarchy. It is reciprocal. If there is mutual submission, then by definition, there is also mutual authority. Does that make sense? So if there's mutual submission, husband and wife submit to each other, there's mutual authority because sometimes the wife is the authority, sometimes the husband is the authority. It's characterized by one writer who said it this way: by definition, mutual submission rules out hierarchical difference. In other words, it's a contradiction to say the husband is the head, the wife is the helper. So before I get to the other definition, let me just address that view of mutual submission. I do not believe this verse teaches that, and I do not believe it for two reasons. Number one, quickly, is grammatically. That Greek word, always, every single time it's used in the New Testament, is dealing with a hierarchical relationship where there is one party in authority and another party submitting to that authority. It is never reciprocal, ever, in Scripture. So if you want to use this word submit, it's the Greek word hypotasso. If you want to use that word to try and say it's reciprocal, you are not understanding the use of that word. In fact, if you want to use that word to try and say there is no hierarchy, you are completely misinterpreting that word. That is exactly what that word means. So grammatically, it can't mean that view. And number two, if you take a look at it, it introduces the whole rest of the section where Paul gives instructions under the inspiration of God to different groups, some group who are to submit and some groups who are in authority. And so what's happening here is Paul is saying, to those groups that are in submission, you need to submit out of reverence for Christ, and we all, at one point or another, fall into that group somewhere. In fact, he goes on in other books to talk about submitting to authorities, governmental authorities. We all submit, are called to submit in areas like that. So we see instructions to wives, we'll look at in just a minute, but in every single case in the section, don't miss it. In every single case, he gives instructions to those in authority to prevent the abuse of that authority. Every single time. Wives, husbands, you'll see in a minute, guys, called to love our wives. Children, obey your parents and Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instructions to servants and instructions to masters. Mary Cassian, who is an author, sums this up this way. Hypotasso always requires one party in a relationship to submit to the other and not vice versa. The context of Ephesians 5:21 supports this position. In this verse, Paul makes a general call to all Christians to submit to one another in whatever hierarchical relationships they are involved in. He then gives three specific examples of relationships in which submission of one party is required. Verse 21 is thus properly understood as an introductory verse to those that follow. So I don't believe the first view of mutual submission is correct. But here's What makes it a little confusing, more recently, some evangelical Christian leaders have been using the term to mean something very different. They still believe in the head-helper relationship. They would be what we would call complementary, in that God made men and women with complementary roles. But, to sum up, John Piper says this: there is no contradiction between mutual submission and a relationship of leadership and response. Mutual submission doesn't mean that both parties must submit in exactly the same ways. Christ submitted himself to the church in one way by taking a kind of servant leadership that cost him his life. And the church submits herself to Christ in another way by honoring his leadership and following him. Well, if that's your definition of mutual submission, I agree. But note that both groups are using the same term in very different ways to mean very different things, and we need to understand what is meant by this verse as we dive into the rest of the chapter, because it's going to completely color how we interpret it. And so I'm going to suggest that this, I believe, is the most logical, the most biblical when you compare with other scriptures, starting right in Genesis and going through. I think this is the best explanation, and I would agree, if you want to call it mutual submission by John Piper's definition, I would agree with that. But recognizing, as we teach, that there's going to be some instructions to women and some instructions to men, and that we do have very different roles. So let's read. We're just going to read the rest of the chapter. Here we go. Verse 21 again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, here's that verse again, the marriage verse from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So let's look through what I'm going to call the main responsibilities that wives and husbands have as they interact with each other in the marriage covenant. First of all, verse 22 and verse 33, if you put them together, I would submit that you come up with this. Wives are called to submit respectfully. This is a consistent teaching to wives through the New Testament. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Titus 2:5, older women are to teach younger women to submit to their husbands. So first thing, before we go any further, we need to define what this means. And to do that, we're going to define what it does not mean, first of all. So let's be clear about this. This does not mean that every woman is to submit to every man you come across on the street. That is not what this is teaching. This is teaching that a wife submits to her husband. Secondly, it does not mean that you are a doormat, ladies, at all. And if that has been what has been communicated to you, you have not been communicated to well in this area. In fact, the word that is used of women, of wives in particular, when Eve was made back in Genesis chapter 2 is helper. It's the same word that is used of God as the helper who comes to the rescue of Israel in Deuteronomy 33:29. So this is not some weak doormat picture that is being given to us in Scripture. No. This is a strong helper. That's the role that God has called wives to, but a strong helper who also knows how to submit to her husband respectfully. And this does not mean that the husband gets his way every time. I have heard it characterized like that so many times, it's not even funny. And I think it's been characterized for two reasons. Number one, because sadly, that is sometimes how it has been used. So gentlemen, listen up. If you think this verse gives you the right to make the decisions all the time, you are way, way, way off base. But secondly, it's been used as easy pickings and straw man arguments by people who want to put this teaching down. And both, in my opinion, are wrong. So it doesn't mean the husband gets to make all of the decisions. And ladies, it does not mean that you submit to a sinful request or stay in an abusive relationship. That is a twisting of this teaching, and it is heartbreaking when you see the devastating effects on wives, and not just wives, but children in a marriage relationship, when this beautiful picture of what God intended it to be is just distorted and twisted. It's wrong. That's not at all what this is meaning in any sense. So what does it mean? It is a call to affirm and honor your husband's spiritual leadership and support him in this responsibility that he has before God. It means you treat your husband with respect, even when you disagree with him. And how does it look? 100 different ways and 100 different marriages. In my marriage, it can be, so I was thinking, what are times I feel respected? When my wife affirms my decision to read God's word with my family after the meal, I feel respected in those moments. When even when I have treated her poorly, she comes to me in love and respect. Man, that's powerful. I mean, 100 different ways in a marriage relationship that this can play out. And note that this complements a husband's primary desire. In a marriage series that we've done at camp called Love and Respect by Emerson and Sarah Egrich's, they say this, a woman's primary need is for love. But ladies, that's not a man's primary need. Our primary need as men is respect. And it's not right or wrong, it's just different. And so when God says to women, submit respectfully, this is complementing how he has made men. Now here I said primary need, not only need. Yes, men need to be loved, and yes, absolutely, women need to be respected, but our primary needs are different. And so, women, when you understand how powerful this is, something amazing can happen. And this is not just some modern pop psychology. It's in Scripture. You see it in numerous places. Let me give you one or two examples. 2 Samuel chapter 6, David leads the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. He is dancing all the way in his tunic, the Scripture says. You have your own mental pictures there about what that looked like. But his wife, Michal, looks down from her window and sees him, and it says she despised him in her heart. And when she met him at the door, she disrespected him. And what was his response? I will be more undignified than this, and I will be held in honor. What's the heart cry of his heart? Not disrespect, but respect. When I read Proverbs chapter 31, you know the Proverbs 31, women, about the, you know, what's the title in most Bibles? The noble wife or something like that. Actually, that word is the same word in Hebrew that is used of David's valiant men. So a better translation is actually valiant wife, a valiant wife. When I read that, I think of my wife, but the verse that jumps out at me is verse 23. Her husband is respected in the city gate. That's the verse that when men read that chapter just stirs in our hearts. Ladies, being vulnerable here, that is our deepest desire as men, is respect. What kind of respect? Some people think that's an oxymoron. Unconditional respect? See, we live in a world that says it's okay to call men to love their wives unconditionally, because unconditional love is a good thing. But respect has to be earned. That's the world we live in. But notice what this passage does not say. It does not say a husband must respect her wife, a wife must respect her husband if he's earned it. It doesn't say to submit to him if he deserves it. Rather, as we're going to see in just a minute, it says, do it as unto the Lord. And furthermore, if we keep reading, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And so it's based on the husband's position of authority. Women, you have no idea how much power you have over us in this regard. A woman's disrespectful words, a wife's disrespectful words, can cut a man in half faster than you could ever imagine. But a wife who pours into her husband respectfully can make him 10 times the man he would ever be. It's powerful. I saw this. We were at camp, and Jen started reading this book. And then she started treating me differently. I started to go, what's she reading over there? I said, what's that book you're reading? She says, oh, it's just a book. It's Love and Respect. Really? Can I read it? Right? Because it got my attention. And as we've done the Love and Respect video conference at Camp ABK, this is the one thing I've heard from women more than, even more than the men, but the men too, is how powerful this has been in their marriage, this concept of unconditional respect. How powerful? 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if one of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. But that raises a really important question. Should wives submit to a disobedient husband? In one sense, yes, and in another sense, no. Let me explain. In one sense, yes, because women, I think you already know this, wives, you're all married to disobedient men. It's the nature of all of us, just as all of the husbands are married to disobedient women. We are sinners, thankfully saved by the grace of God, and hopefully, not hopefully, but definitely if we're saved, being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, but not having been made perfect yet. So in one sense, yes. But in another sense, no. If your husband is using this verse to abuse you or force you to do sinful things, he is twisting scripture, and there is a higher authority you submit to, and that is to the authority of God himself, who you follow. So wives, this is not popular teaching today. I have wrestled with this and prayed about this. How do I teach this in a way that is truthful and yet loving? Now, husbands, can I just give a word to you here right now? You can make this a whole lot easier on your wife if you are a respectable man. If you are a man who does what you are called to do. So let's look at what husbands are called to do. Now, husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially. Notice Paul does not command husbands to do the exact parallel to wives. He says, wives submit. He doesn't say husbands lead. He says husbands love. That's important. And then he qualifies it, love as Christ loves the church. Unbelievable. Sacrificial love. I'm called, like Christ, to die for my wife daily. That's what I'm called to do, to love her sacrificially. And this complements a wife's primary desire for love. Guys, it's like two different vehicles. You got the diesel and you got the gasoline. You've got wives who are fueled by unconditional love, just as we are fueled by respect. The problem is, neither of us naturally do the other well. This is why God says, husbands, you need love. And you need to love sacrificially. And he spends this big description describing what that looks like, what Jesus did for us. He came, he took us when we were not holy or faultless or blameless, and then he cleaned us up. Our wives, we've already said, just as ourselves, our sinners, are not naturally holy, blameless, faultless, and radiant, and yet Christ loved them and died for them. And we are called to do the same thing, to love sacrificially. And notice that this complements the wife's primary desire for love, but the specific type of love is unconditional. That's the Greek word agape. It's not an emotional love. It's a decision, a matter of the will. It can lead to deep, lasting emotions. So don't miss that. But the word itself really is talking about how we choose to act. Guys, listen. 1 Corinthians 13. Classic chapter on love. Gentlemen, this is how we are called to love our wives. Agape love. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's the kind of love that Christ showed to us. You start studying this word agape, you see it starts coming out of all these different verses. And so Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own agape for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are called to do the same. This is not a right to domineer or control or lord it over. We love like Christ's love, and that's what that servant leadership, that's what Jesus came to do. If we want to be good husbands, guys, we look to our Savior Jesus, because that's the picture of a godly husband. And so we need to get closer to Christ. Husbands and wives, these have a main responsibility in marriage. And what is beautiful about this picture is that when the husband loves his wife, as Christ loves the church sacrificially, most women I've met would say it's a joy to submit to that. And then when that happens and she's respectful, that just infuses him to want to do that more. And then when he does that more, then she does that more, and this wonderful thing happens. And it's the beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. That's the whole point of this passage. We'll get there. The second thing that we're told here is that we're to have the right motivations. Wives are to submit as unto the Lord. Husbands are to love just as Christ loved the church. Ultimately, you'll remember in Scripture, our goal is to what? Whatever we do, bring glory to God. Translate that into the marriage relationship. And our marriage is not ultimately then about ourselves. Our marriage is ultimately about bringing glory to God in this beautiful picture that we're going to see in just a minute. Too often, marriages are characterized by a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You fulfill my needs, and I'll fulfill your needs. But if you don't fulfill my needs, if my needs are going unmet, I will not meet your needs. Because love is an act of the will. Respect is an act of the will. To lay down one's life is an act of the... To submit is an act of the will, and we do it how? As unto Christ. That's the right motivation. Interesting implication here too, by the way. I'll just mention it quickly in passing. If the wife is loving the husband as submitting respectfully as unto the Lord, and the husband is loving as Christ loved the church, what does that say about both of those people? They are believers. This, by the way, is the clear teaching all the way through Scripture, from the Old Testament covenant and the New Covenant, that God's covenant people are to only marry other people who are part of God's covenant. And so you have the apostles who were allowed to take what kind of wife? A believing wife. And a widow who, when her husband died, a Christian widow, was free to remarry as long as he was in the Lord. And then we come to that passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? People have rightly pointed out that does not talk about marriage. Absolutely correct. That's not the question. The question is, does it apply to marriage? And I believe it absolutely does, because nobody actually goes a little further and sees what the basis of that is. And it's the Old Testament principle, which is quoted right there. Be separate from them. That's right in the passage. Nobody keeps reading that part. So I mention this in passing because the godly marriage is to be between a believer and another believer, carrying out their main responsibilities with the right motivations as unto the Lord, just like Christ. But here's the part that blows me away. It's this mystery that is revealed. Paul quotes this verse, that verse from Genesis that Jesus quoted, and then he just completely blows it out. He says this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Tim Challey says this: for all this time, the joining of husband and wife in marriage has actually been a mystery. It's been pointing to something else, something greater. Only now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, are we able to see what it's been pointing to. The mystery is that the marriage relationship is a portrait of the relationship of Christ to his church. This relationship is the ultimate marriage, the real marriage. That's why when this picture is played out, as Scripture says, a beautiful things happen. Husbands, we get to have a part in playing out and demonstrating this picture. We love sacrificially like Christ did. And women, you get to have a chance to play out this part and put your part into the gospel picture that is here of what Christ did for us and how we respond to that. It's a beautiful picture that it's intended to be. But when husbands domineer or abuse or neglect their wives, the picture is shattered. When a wife is disrespectful, unsubmissive, or usurps her husband's authority, the beauty of this portrait is marred. But when we focus on our main responsibilities and we do it with the right motivations, this mystery is revealed, and it is beautiful. Because what Christ did for us is so beautiful. And ultimately, that's the point. He is worthy, is he not, for all that he's done for us? So whether we are married or whether we are single, Christ has come. He has given his life for us. And we submit to him. And in a marriage, we get the opportunity to picture this. What takeaways? I started off by saying, God's going to speak to you. So this week, God has been speaking to me. And I ask these questions of myself. What's God been saying to me? Not my spouse, as a husband, what ways do I need to more consistently love my wife sacrificially? What is my main motivation for how I often act in marriage? And I analyze this. How well is my marriage portraying the beautiful picture of Christ and his church? Oh, Christ is worthy. I hope and pray that my marriage reflects that, because I want God to be honored. I want Jesus to be magnified. That's my motivation for what I do. That's what I want my motivation to be for what I do. I'll just end with a few resources we have found helpful. The book I mentioned, Love and Respect, had a huge impact in our lives. The book 5, Love Languages, has as well. And at the risk of seeming a little self-seeking, my wife and I run a marriage enrichment retreat every fall at Camp ABK. You'd be welcome to come, husbands and wives. We have found that it's a great time to get away and recharge. I pray that the marriages here at Island Bible Chapel will be strengthened as these principles are put into practice. And I pray that all of us, whether we are married or not, whether we have been or are, would realize the beauty of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you've been honored this morning. I pray that this teaching would come to my heart first and foremost, and that you would change me by it. In Jesus' name.